What is a privilege to open God's Word with you this morning. We are in such unusual circumstances. And as we persevere through this trial, we are assured of God's sovereignty and comfort through it all. Our hope is in God. However, for many of us, our hope is firm, but our routines have been disrupted. Our usual practices of fellowship and scripture memory, meditation, Bible study, and study of God's Word have been turned upside down. Is that the case for you? I want to encourage you to press on, to excel still more, to run for the prize. Paul gave this exhortation to the Corinthians and I in their race, and I give it to you this morning as well. And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Follow along as I read. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let's play a word game this morning. If I say dog, you might think Lassie or Clifford. If I say cat, you may think Garfield. If I say weather, you might think it's changing, it's cold. What about the word indolent? You may not know that word. You might think wanting to avoid activity or exertion, laziness. What about the word marathon? You might think running, a race, endurance, effort, training, hard work, discipline. What about the word win? W-I-N. Win. You might think championship, a trophy, joy, excitement, cheering, crowds, maybe tears. For the athlete, they're thinking rest. The Apostle Paul used images to illustrate truths he taught. Images of a farmer and a soldier or an athlete. And he zeroes in on this last image as he illustrates his points about Christian liberty in chapters 8 through 10 of 1 Corinthians. Paul made himself adaptable to all people. He became all things to all men that he might save some. He lived his life to win others to Christ. And Paul reminded the Corinthians that they were not to live lives forgetting that they were in a race. And in the passage before us today, Paul exhorted the Corinthian believers to stretch for the tape, to win the prize, to seek the approval of the judge who sits on the bema seat. Paul set the standard high so that his listeners would understand that their use of their lives and liberties must be examined in order to win. I need this examination this morning, this exhortation, during this time of isolation and as we live out this safer at home directive. I believe you may need this exhortation as well. So is your goal today to win? Are you determined to win? Do you have the discipline to win? Is the direction of your life aimed at bringing God's glory in all things, in all areas of life? My desire for you today is that you will run this life in such a way that you will win and receive the prize on that final day. Do you know what is required to win? Winning requires determination. It requires discipline. It requires direction. Let's look at these three requirements this morning. First of all, winning requires determination. Look at it here in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Well, the Corinthians' obvious answer is, well, yes, we do know that. Everybody knows this. To talk about running was to make an immediate connection to the Corinthians. We live in a day not unlike that day where the culture was a sports-crazed society. It was a day marked by athletics, in which athletes were held and with a sense of awe and placed upon pedestals. This was the scene in the Olympic Games, which began in 776 BC in the town of Olympia. Bob Costas would have been very busy in those days. And in that day, athletics had become a way of worship. In Olympia, it was the worship of the mythical god Zeus, who looked down upon the games. A victorious athlete brought great honor to his hometown, and when he left Olympia to return to his own city to honor this great athlete, the walls of the city would be torn down, believing the city to be invincible because the champion resided there. And by the time of the first century, in Paul's day, the Grecian Empire had given way to the Roman Empire, and the athletes continued to be an important part of this culture. Other games were added to the Roman Empire, and the games that were second in importance to the Olympics, or the Olympic Games, were the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games, and they were just 10 miles outside of Corinth, like from here to Tulsa. And these games were dedicated to the god of the sea, Poseidon. And everyone in Corinth was familiar with these games, and one writer noted, the masses demanded only two things of the political establishment of their day, bread and games. By day, they stood around idle, and in the evening, they watched sports. Sound familiar? These games occurred every other year, so when Paul was living in Corinth, they would have taken place in AD 49 or AD 51. And at these games, there was a standard, and only those who could give evidence of their training were permitted to participate. The training standard was for 10 months before the games. And when the athletes entered into the stadium, they dipped their hands in blood, signifying they were competing according to the rules and had done the proper training. It is believed that Paul himself was probably a spectator at the Isthmian Games and had seen all the pomp and the circumstance of this great competition. And as Paul observed these athletes as they ran to win, he saw an opportunity to tell the Corinthians that they needed to deny themselves certain activities or liberties, certain rights that they had as Christians, knowing the exercise of those liberties would not help them as they lived the Christian life or as they helped others, whether that be believers or unbelievers, and gave testimony of their Christian faith. So he gave the command to them found at the end of verse 24. Look at the end of verse 24 with me. So, run that you may obtain it. Obtain what? Well, the prize. Or as the New American Standard puts it, run in such a way that you may win. There are only two commands in chapters 8 and 9 that Paul gave to the Corinthians. We see the first in chapter 8, verse 9, which says, "But take care," that's the command, "that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." That's the first command. The second is here in verse 24. It's simple. Run. This race must be important to Paul. The Christian life is not a spectator sport. Paul does not tell the Corinthians to come to the stadium and watch a good race. He assumed they have already entered the stadium as an athlete who had trained, and now the competition had already begun. The starting pistol had already gone off. Run! In order to win, practicing self-denial and determination is required. In Christian terms, a life of holiness, a life of godliness. And we as Christians must know what it means to say no to certain things. Like the athlete who says no to certain foods, to certain activities, to be disciplined in their sleep patterns and diligent in their exercise. There's an aspect of pushing ahead and pressing on, competing to win and seek the prize. The determination of the athlete is vital to victory. There's an all-out effort in order to win. This is important. Paul tells believers that it's not an automatic guarantee that every believer will win. There are also those who are in the race, and there is one who will win the prize, who will win the race. Being in the race is really afforded to every believer. This is not a discussion concerning salvation. It's a discussion concerning rewards, the prize. Paul has discussed this thought before with the metaphor or the image of a builder in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Please turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just a few pages to the left. Look at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3:10. "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." There is a reward for those who work out their salvation in a manner pleasing to God. Notice that I did not say work for your salvation. And as the race was entered by grace, it is also lived by grace, dependent on God who saves. We are talking about those who are already in the race, who already have salvation. Paul is saying, run the race that is set before you so that you will win. It's not just about having the T-shirt. It's the exertion put forth during the race that shows that one was in the race. The sweat, the weary muscles, the collapse at the finish line that shows that the effort was put forth during the race. And at the end of the race, all believers will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. At that seat, there will not be a judgment for sins, but of deeds. Whether the deeds were good or worthless, according to 2 Corinthians 5:10, the judgment will be for the believer's stewardship of that so great salvation. The concern of Paul for the Corinthians was that they were so indulged in their Christian liberties that they had forgotten the discipline involved in running the race. Have you watched the opening ceremonies of the Olympics? Consider the parade of nations. Each nation with its athletes enters the stadium and parades around the track. The athletes are all smiles with their cameras and cell phones held high in the air, taking pictures of this great and vast scene before them. It's a celebration before the games. And then they sit and they watch this show unveil before them. Do the athletes go through all the training just to watch the show and parade around the track? Is that their goal? No. They go to the Olympics to win gold medals. And oftentimes the athletes will even skip this opening ceremony just to make sure they're ready for the event that they came for. Paul is saying the Corinthians had their cameras out taking pictures, and he insists that they realize that the race has already begun. Run the race. So first, winning requires a determination to win the prize. Second, winning requires discipline. We see it here in verse 25. Turn back with me to chapter 9 of verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Notice, every athlete. No exception. There is no easy road. It's a narrow way. The Greek word for athlete used here is where we get our English word agony or agonize. There is strenuous effort involved. Notice it says, in all things, every area of life. One area that is not self-controlled could prevent one from receiving the prize. Thoughts. Tongue. Time. Work. Marriage. Parenting. Everything about one's life must be under the control of the Holy Spirit to be self-controlled. Has your self-control or discipline slipped a little during this time? Do you find yourself more irritable? Are you quicker to become angry or anxious or even discouraged? We all need self-control or discipline in this race. And let me help you here. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit according to Galatians 5:23. Let's look there for a moment. Please turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. Let's look at a life that is undisciplined, though, first, and a life without self-control, a life lived in the flesh. And then we'll look here at the life lived in the Spirit. So let's start back in verse 19 of Galatians 5. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is saying those who have a habitual lifestyle of living in the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and here's our word, self-control. Against such things there is no law. What a contrast. A life lived in the flesh versus a life that is lived in the Spirit. And Paul lived and pointed to the discipline of the athlete, a life of self-control, to help the Corinthians visualize and excel in their life as a Christian. And in my study, I came across this very memorable statement. Let me quote it to you. Victory depends on the refusal of allowing our eye to wander, our minds to settle, and our affection to run after the things that draw us away from God. Let me repeat that. Victory depends on the refusal of allowing our eye to wander, our minds to settle, and our affection to run after the things that draw us away from God. So turn back with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 9 and look at the end of verse 25. Paul reminds them of their focus. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. The prize for winning was a crown or a wreath, what is called a stephanos. Not a royal kingly crown, but a victor's crown. It really had no really intrinsic worth. It wasn't made of gold. Its value is what it represented. It was made of fresh pine that would soon fade, thus perishable, not lasting, not enduring. But Paul then contrasted that perishable victor's crown with the believer's crown that could be won and would not fade, that was enduring, that was imperishable. This is the contrast that Paul wanted the Corinthians to understand. If the athlete invests his life in some short-term fame with a temporary wreath as his reward, how much more should the Corinthians, as well as we, pursue the unfading crown which will be rewarded on that final day? So we see here, living our lives with self-control is living a life with a long-term perspective, looking past our current situation to the future reward. Let me add here a contrast to what happened in the Isthmian Games, and it's different from the race that believers are in today as we strive for this prize. In the Christian race, everyone who competes can win. There's not just one prize, but many prizes. There's not a competition between those competing for the prize. The competition is singular. Each one fixing their gaze on their own race or prize. We see this in 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. It's available for all who love Him. I do not have the giftedness or the ability to run your race that is set before you. You do not have the giftedness or ability to run the race that is set before me. each one must run their own race. And Paul emphasizes that as he changes the pronouns to the singular, applying these truths to himself. Notice in verses 26 and 27, I run, I box, I discipline my body. So we've looked at the determination to win and the discipline to win, and now we will look at the last requirement in winning. Winning requires direction. Look at verse 26 in chapter 9. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. It's not without a fixed goal, not without knowing where the track is, not without keeping my eyes on the finish line, not without keeping focused on the prize. In other words, it doesn't matter how fast you run if you've left the track. It'd be better if you stopped running if you've left the track. And if you pick up your speed and widen your stride, having left the track, then you're just running further and further away from the prize. It's not just a matter of determination or discipline. One must have direction. Roy Riegels played for the University of California, Berkeley football team from 1927 to 1929. His wrong way run in the national championship game of the 1929 Rose Bowl is often cited as the worst blunder in the history of college football. That one play eclipsed Riegel's football talents, for he picked up the ball on the 31-yard line and he ran it 69 yards to the wrong goal. And if you look him up on Wikipedia, the first words are Roy, wrong way, Riegels. Is that how you want to be remembered? Your life was headed in the wrong direction? Notice also in verse 26, I run. No one can run the race for you. This emphasizes the individual responsibility that each one of us has in running the race. So what did it mean for Paul to run with aim, run with direction? For Paul, it meant that he ran to please the judge, not the crowd. We see that in 2 Corinthians 5:9, one of my favorite verses in Scripture. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Second, he focused on the finish line, not the past. Not looking over his shoulder, whether that be success or failure. Philippians 3 verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained this or already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, one thing, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He also focused on winning the lost, not gaining the world. We see that in 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win more of them. He was an evangelist. He also desired to glorify God and not himself. We read in 1 Corinthians 10:31, just a chapter later, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You can't just run. You have to run to win with aim, with direction. A long obedience in the right direction. Look at the end of verse 26. He gives us another metaphor. It says, I do not box as one beating the air. Boxing was also a part of the Isthmian Games. Punches cannot be thrown just wildly out wherever. It's not shadow boxing. There's only so much energy. Only so much time. Each blow must connect. Think of your life. Are you on track today? Are you running in the right direction? Is your life connecting? Or have you left the track? You're just beating the air. Maybe determined, maybe disciplined, but having no impact, not connecting. Paul states that he too had that concern. He did not want to be disqualified. Look at verse 27. We see this principle of disqualification. It says, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This word discipline literally means to hit beneath the eye, just right below the eye. A direct blow to the face. It's really a fight-ending injury. And who's the opponent here? Paul says it was himself. Paul saw himself as what was wrong with his life. It wasn't his circumstances, safer at home. It was not other people, maybe the family you're living with. It wasn't his background or anything else. It was himself. He was saying, I will bring myself under subjection. I will have self-control. It really echoes the words of Christ in Luke 9:23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The life of the believer involves this constant self-control or discipline, this persistent denial of self. It's taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And what was Paul's fear? That after proclaiming the rules of the race, he would be guilty of breaking those very rules. That he would be disqualified. That he would not pass the test. Paul understood that one must compete according to the rules. He wrote in 2 Timothy 2:5, an athlete, again that same concept here, is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. We're familiar with Olympic disqualification. Do you remember back in the 2012 Olympics that 8 badminton players were disqualified? Maybe you don't watch badminton. Do you remember why they were disqualified? The players from China, South Korea, and Indonesia were accused of playing to lose, so they could face an easier opponent further down the match or in the matches. The 4 pairs of players were charged with, and I quote, not doing their best to win a match and abusing or demeaning the sport. They were accused of not doing their best. They were not in the competition to win every game. Are you doing your best in the Christian life? Have you forgotten it really is a race? If you've submitted your life to Jesus Christ and are following Him, then you are in a race. Will you receive the prize? Now, Paul was not saying he feared losing his salvation. That cannot happen. No one in the race will fall from grace. He was talking about really two things: loss of qualification for ministry, and second, at the end of the race, understanding it was possible not to receive the reward, to finish but receive nothing. So he committed to run, and to run hard. We read in Philippians 3:14, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." When Paul came to the end of his life, he wrote one last book. It's the book of 2 Timothy. He wrote it to his young student, Timothy. His last words are found in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. This is how he ended: "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." He knew he would receive the crown because of the way he ran the race. Are you determined to win? Will you exercise self-control or discipline in all circumstances? Does your life have the right direction or purpose? My desire for you today is that you will run this life in such a way that you will win and receive the prize on that final day. I do understand, though, that you face challenges today. I've talked a lot about winning, but I would be remiss if I did not mention that winning for the Christian also involves dependence. Dependence on God. In order to know the God of the Word, then we must know His Word. That's how we gain strength. And if you find yourself distracted or discouraged or so very disappointed in yourself or your circumstances, may I nudge you or push you back on the track? Let me direct you to Psalm 34, verses 1 through 4. Maybe I can encourage you to meditate or to memorize these four verses in the next 4 weeks. Psalm 34. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He delivered me from all my fears." May your mouth declare the praise of the Lord. May you magnify the Lord as you talk with others. May you seek the Lord and rejoice in His deliverance. There is one man in Olympic history that is a model to those who would follow. His name is Eric Little. He died in 1945 in a prisoner of war camp in China. And all of Scotland mourned the day he died. He stood for principle in the 1924 Olympics. You may have seen the movie about his life, Chariots of Fire. He won Olympic gold in the 400 meters, in spite of the fact that the race he trained for was the 100 meter, the key event of the Olympics. The reason he did not run the 100 meter race was that it was held on Sunday that year, and his conscience did not allow him to compete on Sunday. He was a very committed believer of Jesus Christ, and that was his conviction. The newspapers called him a traitor. And it seems as if the whole sporting world turned against him. And even the Prince of Wales tried to get him to change his mind. For Eric, the decision was final. It was God first. His own desires and the desires of his own country would have to take second place. He arrived late to that race on the evening of July 11th, 1924. He glanced at a note he'd received from someone just as he entered the stadium. The note said, "In the old book it says, 'He that honors me, I will honor. Wishing you the best of success always,'" unquote. Eric's thoughts raced. Thinking of past Olympians, would he be the next to win Olympic gold? He was familiar with 1 Samuel 3:20. It says, "For those who honor me, I will honor." His desire truly was to bring glory to God. And that is what he did. His speed for the first 200 meters was lightning fast. He was 10 feet in front of the competition. But could he keep the pace? He did. He then went on to win the race in world record time. And the newspapers noted that it was the last 50 meters that meant the making or breaking of Eric Little. No one would know Eric Little if he had only run the first 200 meters well. It was because he finished well. Writing years later as a missionary in China, when asked how he won that 400 meter race, he said, "The secret of my success in the 400 meters is that I ran the first 200 meters as hard as I could. Then for the second 200 meters, with God's help, I ran it harder." May we, with God's help, run harder. Let me pray. Father God, we need your help. We need your enablement. We desire to run this race harder. And so, God, I thank you for this passage before us to remind us that we need to run for the prize, that we need to have the long-term perspective to live for Jesus Christ now, knowing that one day we will face that judgment seat, that bema seat, give an accounting for how we've lived this Christian life, not for our sins, but for our deeds, our work. God, may we run well. We pray this in Jesus Christ, his name. Amen.